Well, we do welcome everyone to the adult Bible class this morning. It's good to see you here. We welcome those watching online as well. And we trust the Lord would give us help as we meet around His Word. I've had a cold for the last couple of days. I woke up this morning and I talked to the cat because he was scratching at my leg and nothing came out. And I thought, I've lost my voice, and our brother is really, really going to like me today if I have to phone him up or text him and say I can't preach. But thankfully, the voice strengthened. I still feel a bit of croakiness. The voice was fine until this morning. Going by the federal standards, it's not COVID-19. It's just a cold, probably because I dressed like it was August this week at work, when in fact it's May and there was a little bit of snow at the start of the week. And that's probably where it came from. But hopefully it won't cause us too many problems this morning. And as we come to meet with the Lord, let us still our hearts in prayer. Let us unite together, seek His face, and ask for His blessing upon His truth today. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for this day in which we can come and meet with Thee. We thank Thee we can lift our voices heavenward, recognizing our need, recognizing our sinfulness, and recognizing our dependence upon Thee. And Father, we pray Thou would give help. We pray, Father, for that help in the presentation of Thy truth, the proclamation of it, our understanding. We pray for physical help as well. We pray that the voice today would not be a hindrance to preaching or hearing, but we would benefit much from what we hear. Father, apply Thy word to our hearts, we pray. Bless the young people downstairs as well at this time. And may Thy word be a blessing and a challenge to them. Father, close us in with Thyself. We rejoice in the Reformation. We rejoice in these great truths that we will consider today. And we pray, O God, that Thou would write them upon our hearts, and that Thou would be pleased to challenge us afresh through what Thou would have for us today. Bless us, we pray. Bless Thy word to our hearts. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to read two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read from the verse 1. Second Timothy 4, verse 1, the Word of God says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. And then we'll move to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the verse 9, the second section entitled Beth, after the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119, the verse 9. And the Word of God says there, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his truth this morning. Last Lord's Day, we considered together the subject, Luther, Rediscovering Biblical Truth. And we concerned ourselves with a very, very brief summary of how the Protestant reformer Martin Luther discovered or rediscovered the truth of the biblical gospel and how he stood and proclaimed that truth. As Presbyterians who strongly believe in the doctrines of grace, or to give it its nickname, or name it's commonly known by, Calvinism, we have much more in common with the French-Swiss reformer John Calvin than we do with Martin Luther. It was through Calvin's work that the Reformation moved further away from the Roman Catholic system of worship and church government. It was Calvin who strongly influenced John Knox of Scotland, one of the fathers of Presbyterianism. Calvin was born in France on July the 10th, 1509, and his parents were fairly respectable in that day. His father was a financial administrator in the local cathedral, and he was born into a family steeped in Roman Catholicism. In one of his writings, he recalls kissing what was called to be a fragment of the hand of the mother of Mary. And I think, well, the fragment of a hand from someone 1,500 years before, so they say, it's not exactly something that you would want to kiss. But yet that's what he did. And it was his father's desire that he would enter the Roman Catholic priesthood. And so in 1523, he went to Paris to study. He was able to finance his studies with various church benefits that had been given to him throughout his youth. This was one of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church in those days and through his father's position. But he began to have contact with the great truths that Martin Luther was proclaiming. It is worthy to note that when he was apparently in Paris, there were several Protestants who were martyred in 1525. And then his father decided that he should not commence theological studies, but he should train to be a lawyer instead. He realized that there was much more money that came from the study and practice of law. And so he desired it for his son. But around 1530, Calvin became associated with a German scholar who was one of his professors. This man was a follower of Luther. He began to teach Calvin Greek, which would later greatly benefit his preaching and teaching ministry. But at this point, it is believed he was still a devoted Roman Catholic. It is believed his conversion took place in 1533. And while he did not write much about it, he has written on how the Lord worked in his salvation. And of course, there are those that say the date maybe was 1529 or 1530. The actual date is unknown, but the date is unimportant. It is the actual conversion that is important, and the fruits of that conversion. Many say, well, there's a date, and that date I was saved, but yet there's little fruit that those events actually happened on the date that you said that they happened. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of our conversion. And there are many that hold to a date, and while it's good to remember a date, I remember a date. Sometimes a date is all that, just a date. It is the fruit and the evidence, and we see the fruit and the evidence in the life of Calvin. And he described how God worked in his life. God, by the secret leading of his providence, turned my course another way. First, when I was too firmly addicted to the superstitions of the papacy to be drawn easily out of such a deep mire, by a sudden conversion, God subdued and made teachable my mind. And he goes on to say that he burned with desire to learn more of the truth. He realized that his conversion had formed within him a teachable heart. And believer, our conversion should form within us a heart that is teachable and conformable to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin said, "No one will ever be a good teacher if he does not show that he himself is teachable and will always learn." And in the realm of Christianity, there is always much to learn. We can never come to the end of it. Theology and the study of Scripture is not like learning your 2 times table that I would assume you have in Canada. We have it in the United Kingdom. 2 times 1 is 2. 2 times 2 is 4. And I'm going to stop before I get something wrong. The study of theology is not like learning that table, because it has a beginning. It has an end. It is simple to learn. The study of Scripture is more vast, and certainly when we consider the subject of Scripture, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is incomprehensible and cannot be understood by man, and when we think that Scripture is what God wanted us to know, it does not contain everything, but it contains everything God intended for us and desired and saw that we ought to have. There is much that we do not understand. Our study of Scripture can never come to an end. We ought always to be learners and studiers of the Word. We should have that desire for teaching. Calvin is associated with the Swiss city of Geneva. And it was in Geneva that the majority of his ministry was based. And he wrote a treatise around 1543 entitled The Necessity of Reforming the Church. He was asked to write a defense of the Reformation for the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. And he sought to answer that question. Why was the Reformation necessary? Why was Luther's actions and Luther's preaching necessary? Why were his own actions necessary? Why is it necessary? And he deals with many things. It is a vast treatise. We're not going to go into it, but he dealt with medieval worship becoming gross idolatry. We can think of Martin Luther, who answered that question, how can the sinner be just with God? But Calvin went deeper, asking the question, if the sinner has been justified, then what happens? What happens after that? It is not the end. What happens? What is the purpose of the redeemed sinner? To praise and worship God. And how can the redeemed sinner praise and worship God aright? And that was the question he sought to answer. And therefore, the Reformation was necessary, because public worship and, of course, the application of the Word of God in our lives and so many things needed to be reformed. And one of these great changes in the Reformation of worship concerns the Word of God. And it is that I want us to consider this morning under the heading Calvin, Reforming the Ministry of the Word of God. And when we think of our preaching ministry, when we think of our view upon Scripture, a lot of that can be traced back to Calvin and his work of reformation under God in Geneva. Last Lord's Day, we mentioned that we ought always to be reforming, because we can so easily fall back into our old ways. We must always remind ourselves of what we believe and desire to firmly practice those beliefs. It's so easy to think when we come to the house of God, oh, it's just another sermon. We hear 3-4 sermons a week. How we listen to this sermon, how we react to that sermon does not matter, because there's so many others. And of course, from the preacher's perspective, we can think the same thing. It's just one sermon out of 3. We can scribble something down and get up and preach it. And we can take those boxes, as it were. But yet, when we think of what preaching is, that attitude of a preacher, that attitude of the hearer, is not in keeping with the Reformed tradition and the views that we have coming from the Reformation, and the views that we will see this morning associated with John Calvin. And therefore, considering the ministry of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the reforming of that, is beneficial for us all, whether we are historians or not, whether we are preachers or not, whether we are theologians or not. If we interact with Scripture in any way, in any form, sermons, the reading of it, then Calvin's reformation of the ministry of the Word is of vital importance to us because the Word of God must be treated seriously by us. By us. And I want you to see, first of all, here that Calvin believed in Scripture alone. That's the foundation of all of this. Calvin believed in Scripture alone. And certainly he took that further than Martin Luther did. This thought brings us right into why we should not treat any sermon lightly, because of the authority, the power, the inspiration of the Scriptures. The source material for every sermon ought to be Scripture. God's revelation to us, and therefore the preparation of that and the listening to sermons should not be a light matter. And one of the great thrusts of the Reformation was this high view of Scripture among the Reformers. The Roman Catholic Church had pursued a system by which the Word of God, as we saw in the Council of Trent, was on the same authority as the tradition of men or of the Church. But it was also a system by which the ordinary follower of Catholicism did not have a personal relationship with the Word of God. Someone said of Calvin that he was transformed by conversion into a God-centered, God-mastered, God-honoring man who bowed humbly to God's will, and his tremendous powers of penetration and insight were wholly put at the service of the Scriptures. This was the man whom God could and did use to preserve the Reformation, a man who was changed by Scripture. And therefore, Calvin realized that Scripture alone is sufficient for us in our worship, in our lives, in our employments, wherever we are found, in our families, every aspect of our lives. Scripture is sufficient because it has the authority of God. He published a theological book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. If time permits, we'll come to that later. But in that book, he set forth the doctrines believed by the Reformers and by himself. And at the very commencement of that book, like an early systematic theology, the foundation is laid for all that is to be written later on. His belief in the Scriptures, he makes a number of significant points. He says that God's Word is a necessary addition to His works. And of course, the works of God, we see God revealed. But because of man's sin, we need another revelation outside that general or natural revelation of creation and providence. We need a special revelation through the Word of God. We find God's truth accessible in Scripture. We see that Scripture's authority is not determined by the church. And that was an important point that he made and he stood to. He believed that Scripture spoke in the same way as if God was speaking audibly. And we were hearing God's own voice, because the Scripture is God's words to us. And it had all the authority of God. And Calvin believed that Scripture spoke in the same way then as if God were here speaking audibly. And therefore, we ought to treasure Scripture. Therefore, we ought to give it time, and we ought to study it. We ought to pray over it. It ought to have that high view within our lives. Calvin said that many commit the fatal error of believing that Scripture has only such value as the church agrees to accord it. And then he says, as if God's eternal and inviolable truth depended upon man's good pleasure. Therefore, the Roman Catholic Church believed it was up to the church to regulate and to give authority to the Word of God. But yet, how can a mere man give authority to that which God has already given authority to? Scripture is not governed by the church. Scripture governs the church. And that is the truth that Calvin sought to proclaim in worship, in preaching, in ministry, in our own personal lives, thinking of the work of sanctification as well, and the instruction regarding how to be saved. Scripture alone contained all of that. Scripture was the authority and is the authority. And therefore, everything that we need is found in Scripture. Scripture governs us. And believer, when we think of these things, there's much more we could say. When we think of Scripture alone and Scripture governing us, we must come reverently towards Scripture. We must come reverently to the Word of God. We must treat it with respect. We must give it that listening ear. We must pray over it. We must come before the Word of God. And we must take it seriously. We must take it seriously. We're dependent as well upon the Word of God. Our salvation, our instruction, our guidance, our help in life is found in the Word of God. It is that lamp, that light to us, Scripture alone, not our own ideas. Men have their own ideas of how to live and how to come before God and how to lead their families and how to do all manner of things in life. But the Word of God governs that for us. It is the Word of God that we depend upon ourselves. We think of salvation. How are we saved? Not of ourselves. Not of ourselves. We are dependent upon God and the revelation that He has given us in His Word. We should also be zealous toward the Word of God. Of course, that builds upon reverence and that builds upon dependence. Where's our passion, our love, our desire for Scripture? Calvin's passion was to teach and preach the Word of God and see that same passion that was found within his own soul in the souls of his congregation. Where's our passion and desire for Scripture, to be taught by Scripture, to be instructed by Scripture? And for that to happen, we must have a high view of Scripture. We must receive Scripture into our minds and through the Spirit of God into our hearts. Calvin's ministry was focused upon Scripture alone. Scripture alone. It may be that we need a personal reformation. Maybe we've lost sight of that great truth of Scripture alone. Maybe we've lost sight of the love that we once had for the Word of God, the place of the Word of God within our lives. Then we need to have a reformation. We need God to deal with our hearts. We need to turn back to Him. We need to turn again to His Word and desire that He will give us His Spirit, that He will speak to us, that He will warm our hearts through His Word, like those on the road to Emmaus whose hearts burned within them when Christ spoke to them. Believer, that should be our reaction when we come to the Word of God, that our hearts burn within us because we see Christ and we see the Savior. The Scriptures are the living Word of God, applicable and relevant to every aspect of our lives. The Reformation principle, then, is Scripture alone. Scripture is not to be set aside. That was the Roman Catholic position. They had some of the Word of God and some of man's traditions all mixed together. It was just the Word of God alone. And therefore, then, that affected his ministry. And that affected how he presented the Word of God and how he labored for God. And we see, secondly, here, building upon this idea of Scripture alone, that Calvin firmly believed in the primacy of preaching. Calvin firmly believed in the primacy of preaching. The Reverend Wesley Graham, who was our missionary to Nepal, he passed away not so long ago, but he wrote an article about preaching. And he commences and he says, "What is a dinosaur?" And he said, one definition is that it is a large reptile that once lived on the earth but is now extinct. But he says, in our era, it seems that such a term could be used to describe the preaching of God's word. It's a relic from the age of dinosaurs, a relic from the past, something that is extinct. It is extinct. And it's a common phrase in Northern Ireland to refer to those with conservative views or Christian views as dinosaurs. So I think we're maybe all dinosaurs here this morning. But There are those that view preaching as that extinct dinosaur. It's unnecessary. It's gone. The time for that is past. We have evolved, as it were. Many churches, he said, even those taking the name evangelical, have practically dispensed with this vital part of the ministry. Preaching has become the dinosaur in such places of worship. And he speaks about the place of the Word of God in our church gatherings. Should it be replaced? Should it be replaced with singing? Should it be replaced with counseling? But he said, preaching must have the primary place. The primary place. And what does the primacy of preaching mean? What does it mean? It simply emphasizes the priority of preaching, the importance of preaching. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the verse 18, there are some well-known verses here by the apostle regarding preaching. 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So in other words, what we can glean from that is that the preaching of the cross to this world is foolishness, but yet it is the power of God. It is this weak thing by the eyes of the world that is actually mighty. And what Paul is teaching here is the primacy of preaching. Preaching is absolutely essential. We are not to set it aside. We are not to set it aside. The American theologian Samuel Miller said that the preaching of the gospel was for nearly 18 centuries the standing means of both maintaining and extending the knowledge of Christ and his salvation in the world. Coming back to John Calvin, and when we think of the importance of preaching, Calvin was the reformer that, as I've said, we can trace back to, and we can consider his preaching, his style of preaching, as being the template for Reformed worship. It is said that he believed the pulpit to be the throne of God, and from that throne, God wants to govern our souls. And the aim of Calvin's preaching was very simple: to change God's enemies into his children, and to teach God's children to honor their Father more and more. So there was evangelism and there was edification. Evangelism, changing the enemies into children, and edification in the sense of building up those children so that through their lives they can glorify their Heavenly Father. Calvin believed strongly that every preacher must first become a student of the Word. And if this were not the case, he wrote that it would be better if he were to break his neck while climbing into the pulpit. So serious Calvin took this, that every preacher of God's Word must study the Word, must know the Word. If you needed an operation to remove, say, your kidney, and the person doing that had just come from the building site where they had put together the bricks and foundations for a house. They had no idea how the human body was put together inside. They knew the rough idea the rough area in your stomach where your kidney was. And they began to take out the tools they use for building to make that incision to try and find your kidney. I don't think you would be in that hospital very long, be running out screaming, because there needs to be training. There needs to be an understanding. The surgeon needs to be a student of the human body and of medicine. In the same way, the preacher must be a student of the Word of God, but in the same way, every believer should be a student of the Word of God. If we are to understand God's will in our lives and we are to understand God's truth, we must study it. But Calvin embraced not only a high view of the Word of God, but a high view of preaching. He called it the most excellent of things. He said there is nothing more notable or glorious in the church than the ministry of the gospel. And the ministry of the gospel. He preached in Geneva for many years. And Geneva itself, under the influence of Calvin, emphasized preaching in their ordinances. They stated that on the Lord's Day, sermons were to be preached in each of the three churches at daybreak and at 9 a.m. Children were then to be catechized at noon, and a third sermon was preached in each church at 3 p.m. During the week, weekday sermons were also scheduled 3 days a week at varying hours. There was much preaching. Preaching was seen as something that was absolutely essential, commanded by God, yes, but essential to evangelism and to the edification of God's people. He took preaching seriously. He took preaching seriously. And sadly today, there are many, and preaching is not taken seriously. There are many churches, and I think of Ireland even especially, and the gospel ministry is a nice career. You get your wage. You maybe, certainly, years ago would have had the comforts of your manse. Perhaps quite a large house compared to what you would normally be able to afford. The church would have their manse. You would have the people to take care of. And sadly, because it was seen as a career, there were many men who went into the ministry and were allowed into the ministry in the Presbyterian churches, in the Anglican churches, who knew nothing of God's salvation, who knew nothing of the truths of the gospel. Men who do not know the gospel cannot preach the gospel, cannot take preaching seriously the way that God intended. Oh, there's glory in a great career. Oh, there's glory in standing up and proclaiming the word of God. Even if it is the truth, but yet it's a difficult work. It's a difficult work. It is not merely a career. It's not merely an activity which the glory of men or the praise of men can be upon you. It's a difficult thing. It is to be taken seriously, and preaching is to be taken seriously. We should pray for pastors and preachers that God would give us all that side of the seriousness of the work, but also he would call into the ministry those who are serious about the work. It is serious from a temporal perspective. It's serious from a spiritual perspective. It's serious from an eternal perspective. It is not to be taken lightly. And Calvin urged pastors and ministers and congregations to take it seriously. He admonished them to handle God's word carefully. Carefully. He emphasized the importance of preaching the truth. He said we must all shun unprofitable babbling and stay ourselves upon plain teaching. He was accused by one individual of doing that very thing on one occasion, and his response was that he stayed close to the main point of the text and he practiced cautious brevity. But yet he believed all these things should be set aside to focus upon the truth. He believes strongly in the necessary application of the Word of God. For what is a sermon without that application and that practical advice and instruction to the congregation? He stressed that we do not come to the preaching merely to hear what we do not know, but to be incited to do our duty. Stephen Lawson, a contemporary of us, not a contemporary of Calvin, a contemporary of us, Stephen Lawson said that the scripture must be directly connected to the individual lives of the people, and he was speaking about Calvin. In Calvin's view, expository preaching must never stop with the mere transference of biblical information. Instead, he believed the exposition must be applicable And it must be intensely practical. And from the very outset, he said, Calvin applied the teaching of the passage to the experience and life of the congregation. Another man well-versed in historic Christianity, in the Reformation, the Puritans, said that Calvin, after explaining the biblical passage, was driven by a passion to apply it to his people. Stephen Lawson again said he believed that it was his duty to show the practical relevance of his text, relating it to the lives of those under his ministry. Calvin himself said, doctrine must be given first place, but it must be transformed into the breast and passed into the conduct, and so transform us. And so we have an idea here of his focus upon preaching. And when we look at these things, we could be here weeks or weeks, months, years, considering all these things. It's a little glimpse. But he sought to reform preaching from being something where there was this divide between the priest and the people, this divide between Scripture and the people. Scripture is something the people needed, not in Latin, not just from, as it were, the priest reading things out for the sake of reading things out, but a sermon based upon a text of Scripture that was applicable and practical to the congregation in doctrine, in truth. And that was a great change that began to take place across Europe. Preaching. And Calvin saw himself, as it were, standing between two worlds, standing between the Scriptures, standing between the truth of God, and standing between his congregation. And it was therefore then his duty to, as it were, connect the worlds, of course, by the help of the Spirit of God, but to connect those worlds, to bring the truth of Scripture to his people, to bring his people to the truth of Scripture. Not to cast a division between them. Why did Luther have to find salvation the way he found salvation? Because the church did not preach salvation through Christ alone. There was this gap, there was this divide. But Calvin, in reforming the ministry of the word, and of course, to a certain extent, Luther did the same. But we look back, especially in the Reformed tradition, to Calvin. He bridged that gap. He brought the congregation to the Word. He brought the Word to the people. And as we close this point, as we close this message, because our time is moving on, he often taught his congregation about their responsibility to hear God's Word properly, to hear it beneficially. Unscriptural sermons were to be rejected. The truth was to be embraced. And if we moved into the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Directory of Public Worship, those documents that they presented and approved and formed together, we find that they put much emphasis upon our hearing of the Word. And our attitude toward the Word, our praying over the Word. Let us therefore rejoice that preaching has been reformed from what it used to be. And let us rejoice in men who stood for this truth. And let us, as Christ said, take heed therefore how ye hear. And this is a summary of what reformed preaching is, expository. It's practical. It glorifies the God of heaven. I have another thought here. We don't have time to go into it. I'll just briefly mention it. But Calvin firmly believed in the instruction of believers. He firmly believed in the instruction of believers, building upon the authority of Scripture, this change regarding preaching, the primacy of preaching, and therefore, then believers were to be instructed. We've touched on this a little bit already. But he published the Institutes of the Christian Religion. It was classed as an apology, not Calvin saying sorry to the Pope, but using that word one of the meanings of it, the Greek word apologia, which means speaking in defense. It defended the faith. But not only did it defend the faith, but it taught others the faith. And of course, Calvin, through his preaching, was very desirous that others would be taught the Word of God. He preached through books of the Bible. He preached through Genesis. He preached through Ephesians. It's believed John Knox was present when he did that. Micah, Titus, Timothy, Acts. Many of these sermons are still available today and have been translated. He sought to instruct at the basic level what Scripture taught and the practical lessons from it. He preached much about piety. Godliness was his desire for his congregation and for believers to live godly lives. And therefore, as we close, do we desire instruction? Our lives ought always to be reformed or sanctified through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. Do we desire instruction? Instruction. When we think of the church at the time of Calvin, there was sin and immorality, not only in those who were believers in the church, believers not in the sense of true Christians, but believers in the Catholic system. There was much sin, but there's also much sin within the church and the leadership of the church. There was little godliness because it was never preached. And therefore, one of these reforms in the ministry of the truth, the ministry of the word, was piety and godliness and being different to our old nature and living for Christ. Believer, as we draw this to a close, may we desire instruction for our lives. May we desire Christ to be center. May we understand the seriousness of preaching. May we desire to be taught of God. And may His Spirit graciously work within us to change us, to reform us, to sanctify us for His honor and for His glory. May God bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee, Father, for these thoughts about Calvin. We thank Thee that Thou didst open his heart, that it's opened his mind. We thank Thee for the example that he set. We realize that all of these men are not perfect men. And the same as us today, we are not perfect. But yet Thou didst graciously use them for Thy glory and for the furtherance of Thy work. And Father, we pray that we would benefit this morning from considering Scripture alone, from considering the primacy of preaching, from considering the importance, even simply and briefly, of being instructed in truth. Father, may it not only be our desire to understand and believe these things ourselves, but may we pray for others, that they too would realize the sufficiency of Scripture, the primacy of preaching, and the great need for us to be taught and instructed in living godly and pious lives to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Father, continue with us, we pray. Bless us. Draw graciously near. And may we know much of Thy presence today. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.